I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Andrew?
Morning, everyone. This time last week, I was running a marathon. It's much better to be here. Janelle beat me, which creates an interesting dynamic in my marriage. But all I can say is that at least I ran my race clean, like not drug assisted or anything like that. I don't know about Janelle, actually. So, hey, it's great that you're at church today. We're just going to do a little holiday series looking at some I am statements from John's Gospel. So if you read through John's Gospels, there's a number of statements that Jesus makes about himself. Like he says, I'm the vine, we're going to look at that today. I'm the bread of life, I am the way. And these statements actually really help us understand who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And of course, we're looking today at this picture of I am a vine, and this whole section talks about fruit a lot. And really what Jesus is saying to us, he's talking to us about our character and how we grow and develop and change as people. We live in a culture, don't we? We live in a culture that kind of values achievements, values gifts, values you being able to sort of just be able to pull things off and get ahead, but often doesn't place a whole heap of emphasis on our character, on who we are as people. Yet you and I know that it's our character flaws, it's those parts of our personality, it's our character flaws and our character weaknesses that cause us the most amount of pain and harm in life. So it's our character flaws that actually damage our marriage. It's our character flaws that, I guess, make our work life difficult with our work colleagues. It's our character flaws that actually end friendships and relationships with people that we really care for. And it seems to me that we can really quickly or easily identify flaws in other people but remain blind or even excuse flaws within ourselves. So just imagine that if you went to somebody's house and they had a 10 or 11-year-old kid and you sat down for a meal and this kid starts throwing food around the table and they start throwing food at you and you think, well, what's the go with that? And the parents just say, well, that's, you know, that's just little Johnny. He's a food thrower. It's just kind of who he is. You wouldn't accept that. You wouldn't allow little Johnny to sort of behave that way. Or imagine if you're a uni student and you've got a flatmate who kind of steals things. They steal your money, they steal your clothes, and you just say, well, you know, that's Veronica. She's just kind of a thief. It's just kind of who she is. Or you might be married to somebody who constantly overspends, so they might go down to Bunnings and just keep on buying more and more stuff because they just need more and more tools, or they might go to Meijer and when you can't afford it as a family and continue to spend money on clothes, and you just say, well, my spouse is a spender, it's just who they are, and they can't be changed. We don't excuse that. We don't allow that in other people, do we? Yet often we allow that in ourselves. That is, we kind of draw a circle around ourselves and we just say, well, this is just who I am. It's just how it is. I'm never going to change, and in fact, I don't want to change. But in our passage today, Jesus talks about the idea that we will bear fruit, the idea that our character will actually continually be changed into the likeness of Jesus. So what I want you to do this morning is not really to think about the person that you live with or the person that you walk with or maybe even the person that you sitting next to. What I want you to think about this morning as we look at these words of Jesus and seek to understand them, how is Jesus speaking to me? How are these words a challenge to my life? And perhaps what areas in my life does God want me to change? So how about we pray and we'll just ask God to speak to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, the scriptures, the Bible, we just acknowledge that it's inspired, that it's breathed by you, that it is you speaking to us. And as we come to these words of Jesus, we just acknowledge that he is your son. And so, Father, I pray that we'll understand these words, that we'll reflect upon them, that we'll chew upon them, and that we'll apply them to our own lives individually so that we might be changed. Amen. So I just want to look at this passage under two simple headings. Firstly, what does this change look like? And then secondly, how do we go about achieving such change? So firstly, what does this change look like? If you've got your Bibles, turn to verse 5. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And I think that iPad survived, so whoever's iPad that is, it's all good. So in the Bible, when the Bible talks about fruit, it's always talking about character. So if you go to Galatians chapter 5, which we're going to be looking at in term 4, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the type of person that God wants us to be. And the fruit of the Spirit are listed in Galatians chapter 5 as being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which is unselfishness, goodness, which is transparency and integrity, faithfulness, which is courage, gentleness, which is humility, and self-control, which is just kind of self-control. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you have a relationship with me, then these kind of qualities will increasingly be evident in your life. Or to put it in a reverse way, how does a selfish person become unselfish? Or how does a controlling and manipulative person become somebody who's positive and truthful and affirming of others? How does a coward or a fearful person, how do they become strong and courageous? How does somebody who is always negative, a whiner and whinger, how do they actually become optimistic and positive about the future? How does a warrior and somebody who's fearful, again, become strong and steadfast and confident? How does somebody who perhaps is a racist and a bigot, how do they become loving and gentle and compassionate? That's the question that the world faces, isn't it? How do all the things that we see that is wrong with the world and is wrong with our workplace and is wrong with our family life and is even wrong with ourselves, how do we change? How does it actually begin to be developed within us? I guess one of the things I like to do is go into architecturally designed buildings. I think it's because I've got a kind of building background, but I just like to go into beautiful buildings. You can see, beautiful buildings in a brochure, or you can see the plans of that, but it's just in two-dimensional, isn't it? It's not until you actually go into a building can you see the shapes and the designs, and you can see how light comes into the room. I don't know if you've ever been to my office. I'll leave it open after the service. You should go in there. It's just a beautiful, beautiful room. It's got these bay windows. It's got these high ceilings. It's got this little quaint little fireplace. It's a beautiful room. And when you go in it, you actually experience a 3D experience of that room. And what does it mean to have a 3D experience of God? A 3D understanding of what God actually wants us to be and become like? Well, in the Old Testament, you kind of only had a really 2D understanding of God. You know, Moses came down from the mountain and he had all these laws. You can do this, you can't do that, you must do this. In a sense, relating to God was kind of like relating to a rule book. But in the New Testament, all of that changes. God gives us flesh and blood. God gives us a 3D example of what we should become. And that 3D example is Jesus. And we're meant to look at Jesus and look how loving he is. And look how strong he is. And how compassionate he is. And how, like, he's never kind of insecure. He's never bitter. He doesn't whine. He seeks justice. He always is concerned for others. He loves God completely. We're meant to look at Jesus and say, well, he's the 3D experience, the 3D expression of what I should become like. But that's the problem, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever taken the time to actually read the Gospels, if you've ever taken the time to actually explore the life of Jesus, he's just a mountain of a man. He's this glorious, he's this magnificent. And in a sense, the Bible says you need to become like him, and you look at Jesus and you just think, well, that's impossible. You know, as I look around the room, if God said to me, become like you or like you or like you, I don't take this personally, but I reckon I could do it. And you could do it with me, because in a sense, you're not too far off in terms of your character. But when I look at Jesus, he is so, so far off. He's so great. He's so magnificent that I think, well, it's just too hard, so I won't even try. Last week in this marathon, we got to about the 10 or 12K mark, and we were running out this way, and the leaders were actually coming back this way, and we crossed them, and I think they were about at the 20-kilometre mark. So we've done 10 or 12 Ks, and they've done 20 kilometres. And in a sense, if you asked me to become like them, I would just say, I can't do it. It doesn't matter what diet I go on, it doesn't matter how much I train, it doesn't matter what drugs I actually put into my veins, I'll never, never be able to run as fast as those guys. And I think we're actually a little bit like that with Jesus. He is so magnificent, he's so great, he's just so, we know that we actually want or should become like him, but he's so great that we actually give up and we don't even try. So what should we do? How should we actually approach Jesus? Well, in verse 16, he says, I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Do you understand what Jesus is saying to us there? He's saying, I've chosen you. I've appointed you. Everything that I've done, my incarnation, my life, my teaching, my death, my resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit, all of that has actually been for one purpose, so that you might know me and so that you can actually become more like me. So can I ask the question this morning? Is that true of you and is that true of me? Are we still on this great journey of belonging and knowing Jesus and seeking to become more like Jesus in terms of our character? How do we do it? How does such change actually take place? I don't know if you've ever done this, but getting a Christmas tree. We're coming up to Christmas time, isn't it? And sometimes you can get a Christmas tree and you can cut it down like a proper pine tree, and you can take it home and you can put it in a pot plant and you can decorate it, and it looks really beautiful, looks absolutely fantastic. But because Christmases are hot in Australia, it doesn't take long for that tree to begin to wither up and die. Soon, the needles actually begin to fall, and they fall all over your carpet. Sometimes it becomes infected with ants, and sometimes you just got to throw it out before Christmas. Because why? Because it's been cut off from its life source. And sometimes that's actually true of us. We can appear actually on the external as being alive, as being kind of having life altogether, as actually being, you know, presenting as this sort of Christian character. But really, we're being cut off from the life source. And what is that life source? Well, that life source is Jesus. Look at verse 5. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burn. So two types of branches and two types of people. Jesus says, if you have a living, vital, organic, relational connection with me, change will actually happen automatically. Change will actually happen in your life without even you working at it. But if you don't, you'll become like a dressed-up Christmas tree. You'll look okay for a little while, but soon you'll actually begin to wither up and you'll begin to die. Look at verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying, look at me. I need to become the focus of your life. I need to become the reason for your living. I need to become your purpose and your passion and your desires. This metaphor, you know what the metaphor is. It's a metaphor of a vine and of a branch, and for us actually to be grafted in to the vine, which is Jesus. It's the idea of having a relationship with Jesus that changes us from the inside out. Think about this illustration. You know, a marriage that can actually be going through the rocks. Think about a husband who's selfish. He never does anything around home. He never lifts his finger. He's even abusive to his wife. He turns up constantly late from work. He never invests in that relationship. And eventually the wife says, enough is enough, I'm out of here. And he's fearful. He doesn't want to lose his wife because, you know, he doesn't know how to clean the house. He doesn't know how to cook for himself. And so he starts to make some external changes. He says, well, don't leave me, I'll change. And for a little while, he starts to pick up the bath mat and put it over the thing so it dries. Every now and again, he actually cooks tea. Occasionally, he actually gets home from work on time. Why? Not because there's been any internal change. He's just making some external changes so that she won't leave him. But you know and I know what happens after a very short amount of time. After a very short amount of time, unless there's some real heart change that happens in his life, he'll just fall back into those same old habits, won't he? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Unless you actually have a heart change, a motivational change, unless your heart, which is the heart of stone towards God, unless that is actually softened and renewed and transformed, unless you actually are in a relationship with Jesus and he is the focus of your life, well, Jesus says you'll just be like a dressed up Christmas tree. You look pretty, you'll look respectable for a while, everything will seem to be okay. But eventually your true character will begin to show through. C.S. Lewis puts it wonderfully. He says, the Christian way is different. It is harder and easier at the same time. Christ says, give me your all. I don't want your time, your money, your work, as much as I want you. He says, I have not come to torment your ordinary self. I've come to kill it. No halfway measures. Hand over your ordinary self, the things that you think are innocent and the things that you think are wicked. And I will give you a new self. In fact, I will give you myself. My will will become your will, and my life will become your life. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about us actually abiding in him. That Jesus is just the focus, and he's the passion, and he's the motivation for our life. So how do we do that? Well, there's one thing that we need to do, and there's one thing that actually God does for us. We need to abide, and this passage tells us that we need to abide in two ways. This word abide actually means to stand in, to endure, to continue, to live, to kind of sit in. And this passage says that we need to abide in terms of Jesus' teaching and abide in terms of Jesus' love. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So it means abiding or remaining in Jesus' word, which is this kind of shorthand for the whole of the Bible. So as Christians, we seek to actually have the Bible as standing in authority over our lives. It means that we believe that this word is actually breathed from God, that it's actually life-giving, that at times that it argues with us, it corrects us, it encourages us, it rebukes us. But it's what we chew upon, it's what we meditate on, and it's what we actually stand in and abide in and obey. The second part of abiding is, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. You know, there's probably only two or three things that I will actually die for. Two or three truths that I will actually, you know, I'd go to the cross for. And this is one of them. The idea that what does it actually mean to be a Christian? Well, it doesn't mean going to church. It doesn't mean going to Bible study. It doesn't mean doing a bunch of really good things. It means that you actually know the love of God right down to the very core of your being. That you abide in the love of God. That God's love and God's grace for you expressed in Jesus just washes over your life. That you swim in it. That you sit in it, that you taste it, that you experience it, that you realize that you are loved with the greatest love in the universe, that there was a point in history where God punched a hole in history and became flesh, that he became a servant, that he was mocked and he was beaten and he was crucified and he was torn apart. He was hung naked on a tree. Poo and urine were running down his legs. People threw a spear in his side. And why did he do that? To forgive you, to save you, to redeem you, and to love you. Jesus says, if you want your life to be transformed, if you want your life to change, he says, abide in my love. Think about my grace. And you know what this means? It means that, you know, on the good days, you know, on the good days when you're doing well in faith, when you're living an ethical life, when you're living a life of justice, it's not that God loves you more on those days. And you know, on the bad days where you're flaking and you're falling apart and you're not doing well, it's not that God actually turns his back upon you at those times. It just means that God loves you completely and totally. He loves you on your good days and he loves you on your bad days. He knows everything about you and he loves you right down to the very core of your being. And Jesus says, abide in that. Live in that. Know that. Taste that. I don't know about you, but like I say this often, but all of my life I had been looking for somebody who would know everything about Andrew Duncan, the good and the bad, would know me right down to my core motivations, all of my thoughts, and to say, despite of all of that, Andrew, I love you and I accept you, and that's what Jesus does for us. It's good, eh? And the final thing, as we're abiding in Jesus' teaching, as we're abiding in Jesus' love, there's something that God the Father, does to us. And it's not fun. Look at verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. I don't know if you've been down to a winery, like, say, Margaret River in Western Australia. That's where we used to kind of live. And so if you go down there in What's the season after summer? Autumn. That's hard to remember, isn't it? So if you go down there in autumn, what happens is that they actually begin to prune the vines. But the vines are still alive. The vines still have leaves on them. Some of these vines still have fruit on them. They look gorgeous. They look beautiful. But then the farmer, the gardener, will come along with his knife and actually begin to cut these branches off. And he'll throw these branches down on the ground. And these branches will actually be taken away and they'll be burnt and they'll be thrown away into the rubbish. And then you look at what's left, this you know, ugly, deformed old vine, and it's bleeding, and it looks horrible. And you think, why did the gardener do that? What possible good could actually come from that? Yet you and I know that a skilled gardener, a skilled, you know, farmer or whatever vineyard person, whatever they are, if they know what they're doing, and as they're pruning this vine back, they're pruning it back so that the next season this vine will be healthier, it will be stronger, and it will produce greater fruit. And what is that image saying to us? That image is saying that sometimes God comes into our life, and he comes into our life with a knife, and he cuts us. And he allows hard things to happen to us. Sometimes he actually takes good things away from us and we can't make sense of it. It makes no sense at all to us. But do you know what he's doing? Because God is loving, because he is wise, because he is committed to you, do you know what he's doing? He's pruning you so that you can produce greater fruit. And what is that greater fruit? It's for you and I to become more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. This fruit organically actually being developed in our lives because we know and we love and we stick to and we abide in him. Just want to finish with a quote from C.S. Lewis. I've used this quote heaps of times and I'll use it again because it's a cool quote. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that those jobs needed to be done, so that's not surprising. But presently, he starts knocking about the house in a way that hurts and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building you into a palace that he intends to come and live in himself. Let's pray.